to all the poor in spirit. How could that be? Blessed all the brokenhearted. Who wants to weep? The meek inherit the earth, longing for those who make things right, to see the wrong made right. If this is what it means to be like Jesus, then I am ready to change. If this is what it means to see
Well, take out your notes this morning. We're going to take a look at the greatest of all, continuing our series, and also take a look at the greatest in the kingdom. You know, we have a tendency of associating greatness with age. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Especially as kids. Kids think that the older you get, the greater you are. Well, here's a guy who kind of put this all into the proper perspective. He writes this. He says, "Do you realize that the only time in our lives when we like to get old is when we're kids? If you're less than 10 years old, you're so excited about aging that you begin to think in terms of fractions. So you ask anyone who's under 10, how old are you? And the response would probably be, I'm 4 and a half. Now, you never hear anyone saying I'm 36 and 7/8, do you? Well, then you get into your teens and they can't really hold you back. How old are you? You say, I'm going to be 16, although you're only 13. And then the greatest day of your life happens when you become 21. The words even sound like a ceremony. You become 21, but then you turn 30. Something happens to you. You turn 30. It's almost like you become sour milk. No one's having any fun with you anymore. Well, so what's changed? You become 21. You turn 30. Now you're pushing 40. Whoa, put on the brakes. It's all slipping away. And before you know it, you reach 50, but wait, you make it to 60, and you've built up so much speed, you hit 70. And then that by that day, it's a day-by-day kind of thing, and then you hit Wednesday. And you get into your 80s, and every day is like a complete cycle. You hit lunch, you make it to 4:30, you finally reach bedtime. And then into the 90s, you start to go backwards. I was just 92. And then you make it to 100, and you begin to think in terms of fractions again. I'm 100 and a half. And so this man says, well, how do you stay young? You throw out all the non-essentials, the age, weight, and height, and you let the doctors worry about those things. In fact, that's why you pay them so much money, right? But you know, it doesn't mean that as you get older, you become greater. See, greatness isn't measured by your age. It's not a chronological kind of an issue. And the Bible talks to us about that. You know, God says He has a place in heaven for those who are the greatest. He has a place that's reserved for people that become the greatest in life. Now, there are good people, and people can do good things. We can live a good life. We can do good deeds. But God says there's something about greatness that I want to talk to you about. Because up in heaven, there's a place for you, those who are great. Now, I've never been there yet. I hope I'm going to get there one day. But I don't know what it really looks like as to what greatness means and where you're going to be. Maybe it's, you know, living next door to Jesus Christ. I don't know. Maybe it's across the street from Moses. Or maybe it's in a mansion with, Wayne Cordero in the same mansion. I don't know. But eternity, Wayne Cordero, I don't know. You figure that out. But, you know, it's like there's a place for greatness. And the Lord says, I explained it to you in the Bible. And we're going to take a look at that today. In fact, at the very top of your notes, let's read together Matthew 18. Ready? Go. The disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine this scene. You have the disciples that have been with Jesus for a while. About 3 years towards the end of his ministry. And they've watched him perform miracles, heal the sick, allow the blind to see, walk on water. In fact, multiply bread to feed 1,000. And they've seen all kinds of things that Jesus has already done. And they really followed him along. And they were right there with him. But they began to think now and to begin to discuss with one another, we've done these good things, but there's someone who's the greatest among all of us. I wonder who it is. Now, the book of Luke has this same story, and Luke records that they got into an argument about who was the greatest. So can you kind of put yourself in their place right now? And I kind of imagine myself like this fly on this little rock, listening to these guys argue about who's the greatest. One of them might say, well, you should have seen the miracle I performed last week. I healed this little boy. Someone else might say, well, you know, Jesus called me the rock. That makes me the greatest. Or the other person might say, well, you know, you should see the profession. You know what I gave up to follow him? I left all that behind just to be next to him. That makes me the greatest. And the other guy might say, well, you should have seen the birthday card he sent me. It was a really nice birthday card, autographed by Jesus himself. That makes me the greatest. And they went through this whole conversation arguing about who the greatest was. Now, Jesus is listening to all of this. And rather than taking a vote to see who it was, or pointing to someone, he stops them, and he calls over a little child. And he says, come here, little boy. And this child stands in front of him. He must have been playing soccer or something. He's probably all dirty. His nose gets Hanabara coming out. And he wipes his nose, and he's kind of looking around, and he's looking at these men, and these grown men who've been arguing with each other is now focused on this little child. What was Jesus' point in bringing this child in their midst? You see, at that time, in that culture, a child was really someone who had nothing. They were considered as nobodies. They could do nothing, and for all practical purposes, they didn't know anything, or so people thought. And so they came into society as really nobodies, and Jesus takes this nobody and puts them in their midst. It's almost as if he's saying, you know, to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you need to be like this empty vessel right here. You see, in the kingdom of God, I don't measure greatness by how full you are of the things of your life and the things that you've done and accomplished. In the kingdom of God, it's not about positions. Greatness is measured by your availability to me, by the heart that you bring to me. That's what greatness is all about. And when we take a look at this scripture this morning, we're going to kind of peel that apart and see, how do we develop that kind of a heart? How do we develop a heart where we can be considered as great in the kingdom of God? Well, number one in your notes, you know, Jesus says, unless you are converted, what that means is you need to have a willingness to change. A willingness to change your heart. You know, kids, they don't mind change, do they? You know, when I watch kids play baseball, Little League baseball, the coach might say, okay, Johnny, you play first base, all right? And so Johnny will pick up his mitt and he'll stand on first base, and he doesn't really know how to play first base, and he'll just stand there and he'll play. And after a couple of innings, the coach will say, okay, Johnny, move out to right field. Go out in right field. And so Johnny will pick up his glove, he'll move out to right field, and whatever it is that the game requires of him, he'll do it. And the coach might say, okay, Johnny, come on in. You be the pitcher now for this inning. And he'll pick up the ball and he'll start pitching. Now, adults, a little different, yeah? In the pro ranks, someone gets to be a first baseman, and the coach will say, okay, now, Sam, you move to right field. You know what he'll say? Hey, take a look at my contract, man. I'm a first baseman. You want me to move to right field? See my agent. How much of a signing bonus am I going to get to change positions? You know, as adults, we get so stuck on who we are and our accomplishments that we're not willing to change. And the Lord is saying, in the kingdom of God, it starts with change. Now, I know there are some things in life that we don't want to change. There's some things in life that are very dangerous if we try to change it. Here's a set of rules that I found. Rules between male and females that you don't want to touch, all right, if you're a guy. Rule number one, female always makes the rules. Rule number two, rules are subject to change at any time without notice. Rule three, no male can possibly know all the rules. And if the female suspects the male knows some rules, she must immediately change the rules. Isn't that true? Rule number five, the female is never wrong. And if the female is wrong, it's because of something that the male did or said that was wrong. And if that previous rule applies, the male must apologize immediately for causing the misunderstanding. Rule number eight, the female can change her mind at any given point in time. But the male can only change his mind with written express consent from the female. The female has every right to be angry or upset at any time. The male must remain calm unless the female wants him to be angry or upset. The female must under no circumstance let the male know whether she wants him to be upset. And finally, the last rule, any attempt to change these rules could result in bodily harm to the male. And so, guys, there's some rules that you don't want to change, but in the kingdom of God, God says there's something you have to change. To be considered the greatest in the kingdom, it's a heart issue. In fact, take a look at what John 3 says. Let's read that scripture together. Ready? Go. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That born again is a spiritual rebirth. When the Lord says, unless you're converted, that means, literally, it means a turning around. So if someone is walking down a road, to convert, you need to completely turn around 180 and begin walking back in the other direction. See, what Jesus was saying is that the disciples, when they began to argue about who was the greatest, based upon who they were and what they were doing in life, were actually heading in the wrong direction spiritually. And he said, you got to change, man. You got to convert. You got to turn. Change your heart. Turn back. You see, because our hearts are so full of what we've learned in the world. We've been so conditioned to measure greatness by achievements, by accomplishments that we've been rewarded for. We fill our resumes with titles and positions that we've held. And we think that that's going to make it in the kingdom of God. See, our resumes can be so thick and so long that we begin to shape and design our lives to fit that kind of a mold. And we think the longer our resume, the taller we can stand in front of people. And God is saying, that's not the kind of heart I want. It's not going to work. You cannot bring a fleshly heart, a worldly heart, into my kingdom. It just doesn't work. Let's read together Matthew 15. Ready? Go. And he said, do you not understand that the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. You see, everything in our fleshly heart is not what the kingdom needs. It cannot work in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is almost like a foreign country, in a sense, where something that worked in one country, you take it to another country, it won't necessarily work, right? You know, I went to China recently on a mission trip, and I make sure that when I go on these long trips, that I pack a hair dryer, because you never know whether the hotel has a hair dryer, and I need a hair dryer. You see this hair? It doesn't look like this in the morning. It doesn't. In fact, I had Tiana, one of our dancers in the halal. She stayed over with us one weekend. And I showered and I washed my hair, took off my contacts, put on my glasses. And when I walked out in the living room, you know, kids are so honest. Her reaction when I walked out in the living room, she did this. Honest truth. And I did not want the Chinese, when they saw me, to do this. You know? And so I had to pack this hair dryer to make sure that I could, you know, make my hair at least decent. And so this hair dryer now is guaranteed to make me look decent. And all the parts and the components have been manufactured in the good old USA. It was tested by Underwriters Laboratory. It received the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. It's used by millions of Americans in the good old USA to make themselves look the way they want to. But I take this hair dryer, I go to China, and I try to plug this in, and guess what happens? Wrong voltage. See, China uses 220. And this hair dryer, although it's good and designed in the USA, is 110, and it doesn't work unless I get a converter. Unless I convert their energy to match mine, unless I convert my equipment to be compatible with what they provide. Same like with money, right? I can go to China with uku bucks in my pocket, which I didn't, of course. You know me. But you can have a lot of money in your pocket. You can walk into China as a millionaire with American U.S. dollars. But unless you convert the money into Chinese money, it's useless. And God is saying, same with our hearts. See, we can pack our hearts with everything that gives us greatness here on this earth, here in this world, but unless we're willing to change our hearts to become compliant with His, everything that we gained here is useless. Doesn't matter. God can't use it. You can remain good, you'll never become great in the kingdom. You know, Pastor Wayne had to teach me this lesson in a way when I first started at New Hope. He said, you know, Elwin, I want you to become the executive pastor in this church. And I know you have had a lot of experience as a judge and a lawyer and in the corporate world, and you bring a lot of experience with you. But before you make any executive decision here, would you go into the closet, take off your judicial robe, and put on the shepherd's cloak? You see, he wanted me to make sure that my heart was changed, that I didn't bring the world with me, but I brought the heart of Jesus before I made any decision. And God wants us to do the same. Because when our hearts change, then number two, would you write in your notes? Then we'll be able to see our circumstances through God's eyes. Seeing everything around us, people, ourselves, circumstances and situations that we're in, through God's eyes. When the Lord said, whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom. What he meant was, don't be fooled by the world. Pull yourself away from the world. See, the world will judge us and will set certain measurement standards in which we find worth. And the Lord is saying, don't find your worth through the ways of the world. Find your worth through how I see you, how I see others, how I see your circumstances. See, being the greatest isn't about being the smartest or strongest. It's about being who God made us to be. Being all that He's made us to be. Looking at our given situation and seeing how we can excel in His eyes according to His design.
You know, the world is so tainted today, and our eyes get so tainted by the things that television shows us, especially this reality TV stuff, you know. I know you guys aren't watching that stuff, right? But there's an attempt to create a 24-hour reality TV channel. You can watch it all day long. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but that is not reality. What you're seeing there is not reality. In fact, if you really study these movies and shows, which I don't, but if you really look at what's going on in these TV shows, what they show you is how to put someone down to build you up. How they find worth in putting else put someone else down. The Survivor series, that Swan series, everything to put someone down to make you look good. And they're saying that's reality. That's the world. Well, that may be the world, but that's not how God sees us, see? God sees us with different set of eyes. And to be humble means to be able to put those worldly opinions and measurements aside and to convert our hearts to the way God sees us. In fact, let's read together Romans 12 and right after that, Philippians 2. Let's make a little correction in Romans 12. In that first line, where you see the word you, would you insert the word should? So it's you should, and that word to, T-O, cross that out. Then it'll read a lot cleaner. Okay? Let's read it together now. Ready? Go. Every man among you should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. See, so humility means having the right opinion of ourselves, of others, of our circumstances, as seen through God's perspective. Because when we see everything according to how God has it for us, then we're open to what God has for us. We know what standards He has. We're not being judged by the world now. We're being judged through His eyes. And we can live up to that. And we can make corrections in our life to reach that. And then when we take an assessment of everything around us, we see that we have friends, we have people, we have worth through the Father's eyes, then we can really appreciate the things of God. And we begin to understand that we don't deserve all of this. You see, humble people, and right in that bullet there, humble people learn to appreciate God's grace. See, God's grace is when we receive things that we don't deserve. That when we have things in life that we don't deserve, it's by His grace that we have it. In fact, let's read what Paul says in Corinthians there. Ready? Go. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't deserve anything in his life after what he did to the church. But by the grace of God, it's only possible through God's grace that he was given this ministry. And it's having this appreciation for grace, not only to look at the things you have, but even appreciating His grace in times of suffering. You know, you can find grace in times of suffering. In fact, it reminds me of this story of these guys who were sitting around this table. They're at an elderly care home, and this one man says, "My arms are so weak from arthritis, I can hardly lift this coffee cup." And the other guy says, "Well, my cataracts are so bad, I can't even see the coffee cup." And this one man says, "My blood pressure pills makes me so dizzy, I can't even drink out of that cup." And this old lady who's just listening to this conversation, she says, "Yeah, but by the grace of God, at least we can still drive." Little dangerous there. But my mom is such the same way. She just turned 88 years old. She has had two hip replacement surgeries in 10 years. She's had cataract surgery and glaucoma surgery in both eyes. And she says, "Yeah, but I can still drive." 88 years old. Now, let me warn you, if you live in the Pearl City area, there's a white Buick, two-door white. Stay away from that car. But you know, there's grace in everything that we have, even in our sufferings. You see, let's read together what 2 Corinthians 12 says. Ready? Go. "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" See, even in our sufferings, we can appreciate that God's grace is there. How? By understanding this. When you understand humility, you'll understand that but for the grace of God, it could have been worse. It could have been worse. Well, what are you talking about? You don't know my situation. You know, my husband left me with 4 kids to feed. I'm in a financial mess right now. I'm going through this illness that is just eating away at my life. What do you mean, but for the grace of God, it could be worse? It could be. We may not understand everything there is. We may not know what else God had planned in our lives, but God's grace allows us now to live through this moment, even in our sufferings. It could have been worse. Sometimes the toughest roadblock to appreciating God's grace is when there is a lack of understanding questions that we have for Him. We don't receive sufficient answers to these questions, like, why, Lord? Why do I have to suffer through all of this? Why do I not have what they have? Why did I have to lose this in my life? Sometimes we ask those real tough questions, and we want to know the answers to it. And so we spend our time trying to comprehend all there is to know about God and His plan, and where does it fit in His plan? We will not be able to fully comprehend the God that we have. You see, God is an infinite God, isn't He? Infinite. In other words, you can't designate His beginning, nor do you know the ending. He's an infinite God. Anybody know His birthday? You don't. Anybody know when He's going to die? No. Even Jesus Christ was born, died, but He rose again, and He lives in eternity. We have an infinite God. Now, to use our finite minds to try and understand this infinite God, you will always come up short in your answers or your attempts to find answers. Now, it doesn't mean we stop seeking answers. The Bible says to ask, seek, knock. Continue to do so. Continue to search. But don't spend so much time looking at the things that you don't have that you lose track and you lose sight of what you do have by God's grace. You know, a lot of times our sufferings, when we go through sufferings, we really look at it in the here and now, don't we? We look at it in a time frame of the years that we live in this life. In other words, the times that we're suffering, whether it's a 30, 40, 60, 80 years of our lifetime, we look at it in this time window. In other words, after we're dead, we don't suffer anymore, and so it doesn't matter to us, right? But in this time frame in which we live, we suffer and we wonder why. And we want to know, where does this fit in God's plan? Well, let me try and give you an illustration of how infinite this God is. Let's say, for example, 10 years equals 1 inch. Okay? I'm going to do a little bit of math here, so try to keep up with me on this one. Simple math. 10 years equals 1 inch. 20 years equals 2 inches. Okay? Now, you do the math a little bit more. 2,000 years equals about 200 inches. Trust me, I already multiplied it out. 200 inches is about 17 feet. So the time from the of Jesus to today, about 2,000 years, is about 17 feet. Okay? Now, in the heavens, in astronomy, they measure distances by light years. In other words, the number of miles that light will travel in 1 year. You can determine the distance by that. You can measure light. You know how far it travels in 1 year. You call that a light year. Now, this is what a light year is. A light will travel 5,865,696,000,000 miles in 1 year. That is a light year. 5.8 trillion miles is a light year. Scientists have discovered the farthest star from the Earth is 25 billion light years away. Okay? You guys following me with this? That means the distance of that star from Earth is 25 billion light years, or you take 5.8 trillion miles, you multiply that by 25 billion, and that's the distance. It just blows you away. It's incomprehensible. Someone made that star. The light that we're seeing from that star, 25 billion light years away, originated 25 billion years ago. we're only seeing that light now. That star that we're seeing through the telescope doesn't look like what it does now, because the star that we're seeing is 25 billion years old. That image that we're seeing was created 25 billion years ago. Someone made that star. The age of the universe, God's timeline, is at least 25 billion years. And that, and what we say is, you know, there's eternity and this side of eternity. This side of eternity is everything that we're experiencing now. So we've just experienced 25 billion years of creation, at least from what we know, because there may be other stars even farther than that. But we have 25 billion years on this side, and we say we're going to spend a lot longer time on the other side of eternity. Can you comprehend the length of God's timeline? You cannot. And now take a look at your sufferings of 50, 60, 80 years. And you wonder, where does it fit in your plan, God? You're not going to understand it. You won't. And the longer you take in trying to understand everything about God and where does it fit, you'll miss the blessings He has right in front of you. And so you have a choice. See, we all have a choice. We can either spend a lifetime wondering why and trying to understand all of this, or we can humble ourselves and look for His grace in the things that we do have. Things that we do have. And God's grace provides us with everything. And when we're able to take our eyes off of what we don't have, it's only then we'll begin to see what we do have by God's grace. So humility, then, is an issue of faith. See? Issue of faith and obedience. It's knowing that God has placed you right where you are. Whatever it is that you're going through, He's placed you right where you are. And now using what He's given you, talents, abilities, friends, people around you, how can you do everything possible all for the glory of God? See, that's seeing circumstances through God's eyes. It really hit home with my wife, Joy. Some of you may know that her mom lives with us now, and her dad has passed away, and her mom lives with us, but she has dementia. In other words, she's losing her memory. And every day is a new day. It's not something where you can teach her lessons and then the next day build on those lessons. She completely forgets what you just went through in the last 5 minutes. And so there are days where it's been very challenging for Joy. She has other sisters who will oftentimes take her mom, but her mom, for the majority of time, lives with us. And for Joy to have to get her ready in the morning and to, you know, ask her, where's your glasses or where's your purse? And it really disrupts Joy's lifestyle. And she was wondering, why am I feeling this way against my mom? It was just a negative kind of a spirit. She knew that she needed to love her mom. She knew she needed to do all the right things. And she was doing all the things that was necessary to care for her mom. But she was having just this heaviness in her heart. To give you an example of the frustrations that she went through, she went to Maui with her mom to visit her other sister, stayed in a hotel. And her mom begins to accuse Joy of stealing her suitcase. And Joy says, no, your suitcase is over there. And the mom insisted that this was her suitcase. So Joy was so frustrated, she finally opened up her suitcase. She said, well, take a look whose clothes is in there. So her mom goes in there, pulls out Joy's clothes and says, why are you putting your clothes in my suitcase? And it became very frustrating for her. And she couldn't understand why she was feeling this way towards her mom, time and time again. And it was tough for me to see my wife go through that. Well, we started talking about humility. And what does it mean? It means seeing everything, your circumstances, people around you, through God's eyes. And it was only then, when Joy began to catch that, that her heart began to change. Then she began to see her mom not as her mom, but as a child of God who's been placed in our midst. By God's grace, it could have been worse. But God gave us her mom to care for and to love, not like how we would want to, because we'll mess it up with our heart, but to love her mom how the Lord would love her. And it was then that Joy's heart began to change. And she began to care for her mom just like how God would have cared for her. And to do everything for her mom as if she was doing it unto the Lord.
Well, one night when we were praying, Joy was praying with her mom to, you know, over dinner. I came home later that evening, and Joy was just in tears. And I said, "What happened?" She said, "You know how we pray before dinner? I asked Mom if she wanted to say something. And Mom began to pray in Japanese. And you know, with dementia, we think they don't understand things. She prayed in Japanese. She said, 'Thank you, Jesus, for this house that isn't mine, but I get to live here. For a daughter who cares for me and provides everything I need.'" There was such a childlike humility in her mom that Joy would have missed if she didn't see her mom through the eyes of God. Sometimes we think things can be so bad in this world, and we suffer through so much, but there is God's grace in there. Look for it. Quit looking for the answers that you will not understand and you will never find. But look for God's grace. It's in there, even in the midst of suffering. And when you can understand that, you then be able to have absolute trust in the Lord. And that's point number three. You'll be able to embrace an absolute trust. See, trust is, this absolute trust means to trust and obey no matter what the circumstances are. You're not going to force the outcome to what you want and your desire, or substitute your ideas for what should be. An absolute trust means to go through this experience knowing that He already knows what you're going through, and then leave it in His hands. Well, do everything that you possibly can according to God's word, but leave it up to the Lord in the end. See, kids are like that. They have such an absolute trust, don't they? They place their trust in their parents. I mean, you can have a child who is, a father can put this child up on a wall, and he'll say, "Okay, son, jump." That boy will jump, right? The father can move back a few feet, and he'll say, "Okay, son, jump," and he'll still jump. Now, you put one of us on the wall and see what happens. We'll say, "Jump. Wait a minute. First of all, sign this release form, or sign this waiver form, or sign this medical form that you agree to pay for my..." We go through all of these things. And even as adults, if God was to say jump, what we'll say, I need confirmation, Lord. I'm going to wait for a confirmation. And we put all these conditions on our trust, and we say we trust God. But kids are different, and the Lord is saying, "I want you to have a trust just like a little child." You know, Jehoshaphat was like that. The story in the Old Testament about a king named Jehoshaphat. And he had a time in his life where he kind of walked away a little bit, but then came back to the Lord. And then the Lord tested him on this. He woke up one morning, and there were three nations gathering up. And they were gathering to attack Jehoshaphat's country and his kingdom. And Jehoshaphat was just beside himself. He had no idea why this was happening. And so he gathered all his people around, and he said, "We're going to pray." And 2 Chronicles 20 is part of his prayer. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "O our God, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee." Would you underline that phrase? Our eyes are on thee. See, Jehoshaphat didn't complain. He didn't say, "Oh, Lord, why are you sending this against me? Why are these enemies? Why am I hitting the wall, Lord? Don't you know what I've been doing for you? Don't you know the ministry that I provided for you? Don't you know the tithing I've been giving to you?" He says none of that. He says, "I don't know why these guys are coming against me, but Lord, I know you know why, and I will not take my eyes off of you." Jehoshaphat goes through this prayer, putting his absolute trust in God, and God begins to do a miracle. You know, sometimes in our lives, we know that some things don't make sense. And we try to structure it so it does make sense to us. We want an answer that makes sense to us. But sometimes we just got to leave things in the hands of God. Sometimes we got to quit doing this statistical analysis of things and trying to make sense out of how everything should add up before I take action on it. You look at kids. You know when a kid gets into a fight, when I used to get into a fight and you know, I would get beat up as a small kid, I would say, "Man, my father going to beat up your father, man, anytime. I'm going to call my father, going to beat up your father and your uncle and your grandfather." You know,
We don't sit there and go, let's see, I want to call my dad, but he's only 5'2", and this guy is 300. We don't do statistical analysis. When we need help, we call on our parent, and we know he's going to be there. We trust that he's going to deliver us. And the Lord is saying, I want that kind of heart, a heart with an absolute trust. What does that mean? It's a willingness to acknowledge that God knows, and we're going to trust his promises. Well, you might say, I've been trusting his promises for a while. It's not happening. Why is he taking so long? Hey, the Bible also says, be still and know that I'm God. Well, is it going to happen in my lifetime? I don't know. But I do know that God's timing is always perfect. Well, why isn't he answering my prayers? Well, he may be, and you're just not seeing it. See, absolute trust is accepting whatever he chooses as the outcome, not what you want. How do I know I can trust him? Because the Bible has over 7,000 promises of God, and they're already happening today. I have seen miracles in this church. I have seen healings. I have seen couples come back together, although they've been at wit's end and fighting with each other. Well, you might say, well, I trusted God, and we ended up getting a divorce. Well, I have seen people who have gone through divorce turn their hearts back to the Lord, and they are now serving the Lord fully with their hearts. Well, you know, I've been praying for my son who's gone to prison. I've been praying that he wouldn't go to prison, and yet he's in prison. Well, I have seen people go to prison, find the Lord in prison, and come out with a vibrant ministry. You look at our prison chaplain, Roy Yamamoto. He was facing 40 years to life in prison. He prayed to find God in prison. He found the Lord. He prayed for a Christian judge. I didn't even know that he was praying because I got saved 3 months before he met me in court. And now he appears in front of me. I don't know who he is. He gets off on this case. He comes to church, sees me up here on stage, and he approaches me right over here. And he says, you remember me? I says, no. And he's huge, big guy, muscles. He said, you remember me? I said, no. He said, I was in your courtroom. I said, okay. I'm thinking, what did I do to this guy? He says, no, I've been praying for a Christian judge, and I saw you on stage, and God has answered my prayers. And now we are surfing buddies at Waikiki Beach. I mean, Hollywood could not have printed a better script than that. You see, God's promises are coming to life. That is reality TV. That is real life. When God begins to work on his promises and his promises are fulfilled, that is reality. But it's going to require an absolute trust in him. Trust in his word. Trust in his timing. Trust in his outcome. No matter what you're facing. Even in the midst of suffering. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ did it before. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. I want you to hear a testimony from a dear brother of ours. He started off with New Hope from his very beginning, he and his wife, and they were so faithful in ministry. But something happened along the way. It's almost where he hit a wall, and he had to come to grips with his faith and his trust in God. But his testimony is so powerful that shows us what can happen when we put our trust fully in the Lord. Would you help me to welcome this morning Arnold Takaki?
Good morning. In Psalms 91, 14, 15, and 16, we read, because he had set his love upon me, therefore would I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life would I satisfy him and show him my salvation. On May 14, 1979, I found myself in a bad situation, and it was that situation that led me to give my heart to the Lord. I truly believe that God knows what our life will be before we are born and that he wants the best for us. Over the years, he allowed me to learn all about him and be used by him. Exactly 25 years later, on May 14, 2004, I was told that I had kidney cancer, which is spread to my lungs, liver, gallbladder, and even spots on the other kidney and glands in my throat. We were told that outlook was grim and survival rate slim. You see, kidney cancer is rare, and only about 2% of all cancer is kidney cancer. As you can imagine, my wife and I were quite shocked and wondered, why me? Our whole lifestyle revolved around living and doing what God expected of us. We are involved with the healing ministry and glorifying God every day. We sought God in every aspect of our lives, and we're living a good life for Him. I remember asking the Lord, why me? To which He replied, why not you? I began to understand how God wants our full dependence on Him. No matter how we felt or whatever the doctors told us, I then knew that God was in full control of my life. My wife, Frida, asked me if I had any confirmation of healing from the Lord and said that she hasn't received any. All I said and felt was that God was in control. We needed to lean on God and not to our own understanding and wait on Him. My wife also said that she was told that there is someone who loves me more than she could ever do, and that that person was Jesus. And that if Jesus wasn't going to do a miracle, then He would take me home because He doesn't want His children to suffer. He just wants obedience. As we shared our situation, hundreds and thousands of people were praying for me, and the peace of God fell on us, trusting Him with all our heart, but hoping and praying that His mercy and grace would be on my life as we felt we had so much more we wanted to do for Him. The faith and prayers of so many were answered by our loving Father. 3 weeks ago today, I had my right kidney removed. The size of the tumor was reported to be that of a deflated football. The hospital stay, which we were told would be 7 to 10 days, was only 3 days. Pain was minimal, with 1 day of morphine therapy, and I have not taken a single pain pill since. And my wife had me walking about 8 blocks in the first 5 days. And only through the grace and mercy of God was I driving in the Los Angeles traffic by the seventh day. We encounter all kinds of situations, but when we have absolute trust, God's miracles will be seen. We have a faithful and merciful God who will make everything right if we allow Him to direct our path. We have learned to appreciate God's grace on our lives, even when we don't deserve it. We serve a loving God who wants the best for us. My wife and I have enjoyed a good life, but we are now living an even greater life because we have seen the miracles of Jesus. We will go back to UCLA for the cancer treatment at the end of the month, but now we go with renewed faith and absolute trust, knowing that God will go before us and we can expect another miracle. Thank you for allowing me to share Jesus with you this morning. God bless.
Stand together. God is a great God. See, He doesn't make us jump through these hoops to become great in the kingdom. He gives us these very simple rules to play by. Just change your heart. How do I do that? Just change your heart. Just turn back to Him. Whichever way you've been walking and what you've been looking at in the world, just turn. And God's always there. And then just trust Him. Trust Him with everything you have. Because He knows. He already knows. And He loves us, so He has the best interest in mind for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for who You are and what You do in our lives and what You've already done for us. And Lord, You never stop loving us. Even though we've turned and walked away, Lord, You're still there for us. And you beckon us back. And you want us to turn to come back to You, Father. This morning, we want to do that. We also want to understand our circumstances, Lord, and to see this world through Your eyes.
We bring so much prejudice with our eyes. It's been tainted by the world. We want to turn from that and turn to you and see everything around us and appreciate the grace that you have for us. And to really trust you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Absolute trust. With your eyes closed this morning, your heads bowed. You may be here this morning and you haven't yet made that first, taken that first step of changing and just turning your heart to him. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to be your best friend, I want to give you a chance this morning to do so. See, sometimes we can live our lives and walk along life's path and do things the way we think we should, but we always end up at a dead end. There's another way of living, and that's to walk and follow someone called Jesus Christ. To do that, all you have to do this morning is just say, yes, I want to follow you. If you've never done that before and you want to do that this morning, I'll give you a chance right now. If you want to say yes, just raise a hand. As you raise your hand, you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you as Lord and Savior. I don't want to walk in my ways anymore. I want to walk in your ways. Right here in front, great. In the back, keep your hands up high. In the side there, good. God bless you. Great. Way in the back there, bless you. In the side here, good. The most eternal decision you'll ever make. All right, good. Right here in front, good. You can put your hands down. How many of you are here this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian and I know who Jesus Christ is, but boy, I got to start turning back and changing my heart, even if it's a little recalibration back to him. Or I got to start trusting in him without conditions. I put too many conditions on my trust before him. This morning, I just want to trust you, Lord. It's all it is. I want to trust you. If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand? You're asking the Lord to help you with that. Yeah, a lot of us go through that. Put your hands down. If you've just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have something very special for you. It's called a yes packet. As you leave our auditorium this morning, you'll see people holding up this pink packet. It's completely free. It has a Bible in there. It has some material to help you with your walk with the Lord. Please go ahead and pick one of those up. It's called a yes packet. But before we go, can we pray together? I'm going to say a prayer. You repeat the words and repeat it with all your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I confess my sins to you. I turn from my ways and I turn to you. I want to live my life according to your design. I want to trust you with all my heart. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around me can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Help us now, Lord, to live differently from when we came. We want to live our lives for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you welcome those who said yes for the first time?
God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord. Love each other as you go.